Good evening. Silence. I got a couple smiles, but good evening. How are you guys doing? We're going to pick up tonight in 2 Chronicles chapter 35. Let's open with prayer, though. I want to pray. Barbara McNeur sent me a text just before. She's continuing to have some health issues, so I want to pray for her as a church family. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day and opportunity to gather once again, Lord, to be taught by you, to hear your word, Lord, to worship through the reading and teaching of your word, through the singing of song, just through the gathering of your saints, Lord, to exhort one another to love and to good works. And we know all of that is to bring glory to your kingdom, Lord, but also to bless your kids. So we thank you for that. Give us understanding and application, we pray tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So 2 Chronicles chapter 35. If you were with us last week, you know that we are picking up during the reign of King Josiah, one of the best kings that the southern region ever came. Who remembers how old he was when he became king? 8. Somebody here is 8 and going to be 9 really soon, right? So when this guy was your age, he became king. Isn't that amazing? King Josiah. And when he was still very, very young, 8 years into his reign, so where's my homeschoolers? What would that be? 8 plus 8. 16, when he was 16 years old, we read that he began to seek the God of his father David. And Josiah then took down all the high places of false worship, destroyed the altars of the Baals, actually burned the bones of the false priests that on their very altars that were leading the people astray, burned the bones of the priests. Then something amazing happened. If you remember the priest at the time, his name was Hilkiah, found the book of the law of the Lord. They're going into the house of the Lord, cleaning out all the mess, taking out the trash from the two previous kings that had abandoned worship in the temple and just accumulated junk. And as they were taking it out, Hilkiah finds the book of the law. The people had abandoned worship. They abandoned sacrifice, really even abandoned caring about the temple, the place that they were to meet with God. And Hilkiah gives the book of the law to this scribe named Shaphan, who takes it and actually reads it before King Josiah. And at the hearing of the word of the Lord, do you remember Josiah's reaction to that? Tears his clothes. Any idea why he would have done that? Broken, repentant, you know, humbled by it. So he hears the word of the Lord. He then inquires of a prophetess, we read, and then the king gathers all the elders, the men, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he reads all the words of the book of the law that had been found in the house of the Lord, reads the whole book to the people. So King Josiah, as the result of hearing the word of the Lord, as a result of reading the word of the Lord, we left off in chapter 34, he makes a covenant with the Lord, that he'll keep his commandments, his testimonies, his statutes with all his heart, all his soul. And then he says, and I'll perform your words. He'll actually do them. He'll actually live by the words, the law of the Lord. Pretty awesome. We are not called to anything short of that today. So chapter 35, pick up in verse 1. It says, now Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month, and he set the priests in their duties and encouraged them for the service of the house of the Lord. Then he said to the Levites who taught all Israel, who were holy to the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, built. It shall no longer be a burden on your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God and his people, Israel. Prepare yourselves according to your father's houses, according to your divisions, following the written instructions of David, king of Israel, and the written instruction of Solomon, his son. And stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the father's houses of your brethren, the lay people, and according to the division of the father's house of the Levites. So the slaughter of the Passover offerings. Consecrate yourselves and prepare them for your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So after the temple had been repaired, Josiah desires to remind the people about their deliverance from Egypt. That's what the Passover celebration really was. Remind them of the deliverance from the bondage that they escaped from, that they were delivered from by God out of Egypt. That was done by keeping the Passover. Again, in verse 2, it says, he set the priests in their duties and encouraged them for the service of the house of the Lord. Notice it says, he set them. Any idea what that means? He what? Exactly. He put them in place. He put the right people in the right positions. We've found out that's important, you know, not just filling holes, but the right people, those that the Lord has called to those different ministries. So he set them. And then I love that this, it says that he encouraged them. They were called to ministry. They were put in the right place, but then he actually encouraged them in that. Everybody, anybody ever get discouraged in ministry? No. Well, you should join us in ministry. Yeah, ministry is hard at times. You know, there's risks in ministry. There's risks we're called to love. There's risks anytime that we love. We'll actually see that from the Lord in this chapter. But verse 3 says, then he said to the Levites who taught all of Israel, so he set them, he encouraged them, and then check this out. Put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, built. It shall no longer be a burden on your shoulders. This ministry that I've given you guys, that I've set you in place and I've encouraged you in, shouldn't be a burden. That ministry shouldn't be a burden. It should be a blessing that you're involved in that. And I love it that then the king here, King Josiah, comes along and he relieves that burden, just as our king does today. Matthew chapter 11 speaks of that. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So I think Jesus tells us that because he gets it. For us, ministry is not easy. And oftentimes, we have to remind ourselves of these scriptures. Perhaps more importantly, we have to remind ourselves of whose ministry it is. You know, and I think that refocuses us in these words. I know I'm not big enough or strong enough to uphold my own burdens. You know, certainly I don't have the shoulders to lift up the burdens of an entire church that belongs to Jesus. So he tells us here to learn from him in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He tells us that he will give us rest. He tells us that his burden is light. What's the idea of a yoke? It's not something that we typically use today. But can somebody explain to me what a yoke is? If you yoke oxen together? If two of them, right? The whole design of it is to share that burden, right? And Jesus is, he's not even saying share the burden with me. He's saying the burden's mine. The burden's mine. So Jesus is encouraging us to give him the weight of the burden. So back in verse 4, remember in verse 2 he said he set them, he encouraged them. Now in verse 4, he's saying, you know the expectations. I've set you, I've encouraged you, you know what you're supposed to do, you know the expectations. So prepare yourselves. It says, prepare yourselves according to your father's houses, according to your divisions, according to the written instruction of David, king of Israel, and the written instruction of Solomon, his son. He lays out order so that ministry can happen. He establishes structure within ministry, which is needed. And then he tells them to actually slaughter the Passover offerings. In verse 6, so slaughter the Passover offerings, consecrate yourselves. So slaughter the offerings, consecrate yourselves. What does that mean? Set yourselves apart. Make yourselves sacred. Set apart for the use of God. And then, look what it says in verse 6. Consecrate yourselves, prepare them for your brethren, that they may do. So just like the king, then they're supposed to do. Do what the word of God says. So verse 7 says, then Josiah gave the lay people lambs and young goats from the flock, all for Passover offerings, for all who were present to the number of 30,000, as well as 3,000 cattle. These were from the king's possessions. And his leaders gave willingly to the people, to the priests, and to the Levites. Hilkiah, Zechariah, and Jehiel, rulers of the house of God, gave to the priests for the Passover offerings 2,600 from the flock and 300 cattle. Also, others gave. Chief of the Levites gave to the Levites for Passover offerings 5,000 from the flock and 500 cattle. So not only does he give them instruction, you know, he wants to do the Passover. He wants to remember, wants the people to remember the deliverance from bondage. And he gives them instruction, sets them up, encourages them, establishes order. But he also gave them provision. It says that the king provided the sacrifice. The king provided the sacrifice so that their sins could be covered. Remember what it said? 30,000 were given out of his own possessions, plus these others. Remember Hezekiah? Hezekiah reestablished the Passover and how big of a deal that was. I think he sacrificed 17,000 sheep. So when you combine this, all of this, it's more than double the size of Hezekiah's. In this, and I love the picture of it, timely, I think, the application as we approach Easter. We remember our Passover lamb when our king provided himself to be the sacrifice for us. In verse 8, something else I want to point out. The king gives all of these things. The king provides for the people to be able to have the sacrifice to be covered. And then look at the response in verse 8. And his leaders gave willingly to the people, to the priests, and to the Levites. When they witnessed the sacrifice of the king, they gave as well. The leadership did. And the people respond to that. When we look at the sacrifice that was made for us, when we look at the sacrifice of Jesus, like these guys responded when their king gave, what is our response to that? What's our only reasonable response to that? Romans 12, right? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, that you would be all in, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the king gave, the leaders gave in service to the people. And then we see in verse 10, so the service was prepared. That's an interesting phrase. I think it's only used like two other times in the entire Old Testament. Meaning that all the provision, all the instruction of what was supposed to happen actually happened this time. Remember Hezekiah too, when he reestablished the Passover, they couldn't get it done in the first month, so they did it in the second month. That was allowed. So all of this stuff is being done in order to try to get it done in the first month, in order to do it right. So the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their places, and the Levites in their divisions, according to the king's demand. And they slaughtered the Passover offerings, and the priests sprinkled the blood with their hands while the Levites skinned the animals. 30,000 lambs. Try to Picture that for a minute. Cattle also offered, probably for peace offerings to feast on. But think about what would be required as a part of that process. 30,000 lambs are slaughtered. 30,000 lambs are skinned. Don't think about it too much. I know you just ate, but the magnitude of that. What does the cross center hold? How many people? Eight people? 8,000? 30,000 lambs slaughtered for this. Why so many? Why such a big deal? To remember, yes, but this meant something. You know what? Honestly, when I say think about it, think about the slaughter of 30,000 lambs. It was a picture of death, is what it was. For the people, for the nation. This is what sin produces, death. And they're there for a covering, but it's death. Huge magnitude. The only thing that can cover sin, the only thing that can atone for sin, is sacrificial death, is blood to cover it. So here, 30,000 innocent lambs are slain so the people wouldn't forget the cost of sin. Jesus, the innocent lamb of God, died, was beaten, hung on a cross, spilled his blood so that we would never, ever, ever forget the cost of our sin. Verse 12 says, then they removed the burnt offerings that they might give them to the divisions of the fathers' houses of the lay people to offer to the Lord, as it was written in the book of Moses, and so they did with the cattle. Also they roasted the Passover offerings with fire according to the ordinance. But the other holy offerings they boiled in pots and cauldrons and in pans, and they divided them quickly among the lay people. Then afterward they prepared portions for themselves and for the priests. Because the priests, the son of Aaron, were busy in offering burnt offerings and fat until night. So this was ongoing into the night. The magnitude of it was huge, but then the people are partaking in this shared offering that they're communing with God. So it goes on until into the night. Therefore, the Levites prepared portions for themselves and for the priests. So they continue on throughout the night. But I also want you to see what's going on here. They're providing for each other. You know, they're busy about their work. They've been set in their positions. They've been encouraged in that. Order has been established. And so that they can do the functions of their ministry, others are having to come along and provide for them. Verse 14 again says that they prepared portions for themselves, for the priests, the sons of Aaron. They were busy offering offerings. Therefore, the Levites prepared portions for themselves. So these guys are busy about the work of ministry, yet they were prepared for. Verse 15 says, and the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their places according to the command of David, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, the king's seer. Also the gatekeepers were at each gate. They did not have to leave their position because their brethren, the Levites, prepared portions for them. So notice how many times as we go through this too that we see the word prepared. There was so much work to be done in this, but everyone did their part so that ministry, they would honor the Lord, could happen. And the people came prepared. And when's the last time we consciously thought about, I got to prepare myself to go worship. I've got to prepare myself because somebody may be in need that I can minister to. So they prepared. They prepared for others. They functioned like a body, like our church is called to today. There was nothing in the law of Moses that commanded that they had singers there. But I think Josiah just wanted this to be remembered, wanted this to be special, wanted this to be awesome. So, and wanted to bless God in it as well. But he went beyond what was required out of obedience. Notice also We just kind of read over this. But also the gatekeepers were at each gate. They did not have to leave their position because their brethren, the Levites, prepared portions for them. So even during worship, they didn't let their guard down. The gatekeepers kept their positions. That's a big deal. They were constantly under attack. How many of you guys heard about what happened in our high schools around here today? Bomb threats called in, right? Or social media. So why was that so scary? It was a report of an active shooter, right? Yeah, bomb threats went our day, right? To get a day off, somebody would do that. Why is that terrifying? Because it didn't happen today, but in our world, it just as easily could have been true. It just as easily could have happened. Church security is a huge thing right now. We have guys that train, that prepare, that are gatekeepers here at church because we come to worship and we're hanging out with Christians and we're having fun and kids are here, but we can't let our guard down. That starts with the Lord being the guard, and that starts, the biggest thing our security team does is pray. Is pray. Entrust the flock to the hands of God. But like them, they're at the gates. They're in positions. So they didn't have to leave their positions because the Levites prepared for them. Verse 16, so all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover. So again, all prepared the same day, trying to get this done in the first month like they were instructed to do. So even better than what Hezekiah had done. It says, to keep the Passover and the burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord according to the command of King Josiah, verse 17. And the children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. There had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet. So all the way back to the days of King David. None of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept, with the priests and the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So all the way back, actually before King David probably, here's what I want you to notice. All of this amazing thing and these sacrifices being offered and all the people gathering and turning back to the Lord. Do you remember what sparked it? One man hearing the word of God, right? One man hearing the word of God, one man hearing the word, and then he took the word and he read the word to the people, committed to follow the word, to actually do what the word said. How many of you guys, when you're reading the word, read it out loud? Okay. Yeah, it makes a difference sometimes. And I'm not saying you have to do that or anything, but we do see application of that and blessing in that. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God, right? But we can read. How many of you guys, especially if you get up early to do devotions, how many of you guys sometimes struggle? You read and your mind is going on something else, or you're thinking, or maybe you doze, kind of hit the snooze. Reading out loud sometimes helps. You know, you're seeing it, take it into your mind, but then if you're reading out loud, you're hearing it, take it into your heart. Nicole and I, as part of when we meet together in the mornings, we'll take turns reading the word out loud. So we're seeing it, we're hearing it. It's a good application. If you're not doing it, I encourage you to do that. I do it when I'm by myself. Try to find a place, get alone, so I can read it, see it, hear it, take it in. So I encourage you to try it if you haven't done it. So in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. Verse 20 says, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. Remember, we've talked about finishing strong, and Josiah's an awesome king. He's a great king. But I think he made a mistake here at the end. And we'll see that. Verse 21 says, but he sent messengers to him saying, so he goes down. Let me back up. Verse 20 After this, King Josiah had prepared the temple. Necho, king of Egypt. So the king of Egypt comes to fight against him. And Josiah, actually, he came to fight against another king. Came to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates. But Josiah went out to meet him. But he sent messengers to him saying, "What have I to do with you, king of Judah? I've not come against you this day, but against the house with which I have war. For God commanded me to make haste, refrain from meddling with God who is with me, lest he destroy you." So this king is coming down to deal with this other king, and Josiah goes out and gets in the middle. And Josiah is warned. And this king is actually saying, I'm coming on the authority of God. Whether he knew it or not, he actually was. But he's coming down and he's saying, what have I have to you? For God commanded me to make haste. Don't mess with God who's with me, lest he destroy you. So he's warned, verse 22, "Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him, and did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo." This was not his fight. Do you ever get messed up and dragged in, pulled in to something that's just really not your fight? Where's all my people that said they're in ministry? You're all in ministry. You've all been dragged into fights that probably don't belong to you. I get invited into fights a lot. And I have to pray. You know, is this my fight? Is this something that I need to be involved in? And he was even warned. Maybe he thought it was noble. You know, maybe he thought it was wrong. Or it was a situation that irritated him. Or there was an underdog. You know, maybe you've been in that spot. But it really wasn't your fight. And his attack against Egypt, remember all the stuff that we talked about with the Assyrians? This attack, him going against this king of Egypt, is actually supporting the Assyrian Empire. So, and I don't know why. We don't have explanation as to why, but probably it was some kind of strategy that he saw. You know, if he went against the king of Egypt and supported Assyria, that might help this position or that position. But I don't think when we read in verse 22, Josiah would not turn his face from him, even though he was warned, but disguised himself so that he might still go out and fight. I don't think this was an act of faith. If he disguised himself, tried to hide, why disguise himself? Verse 23 says, "And the archers shot King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, 'Take me away, for I am severely wounded.' His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem. So he died and was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah." Does that remind you of the death of a wicked king? Ahab, remember he was shot, propped up in the chariot. But it says, all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah, the prophet, Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah. And to this day, all the singing men and the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations. They made it a custom in Israel, and indeed, they are written in the laments. You know what I think is kind of cool about that? Is we read that ending of his life, and he goes out there disguised and all of that. I don't have a slide, but it reminded me, back in chapter 34, you can turn back a page. Do you remember? Oh, the end of verse 26. It says, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, speaking of Josiah, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I bring on this place and its inhabitants." You won't be here. I'll forestall the destruction. But you'll be gathered with your fathers and in peace. And even though in the end He was warned by God. He was stubborn and, I think, stupid. God still fulfilled his promise in his death and his burial. Verse 26 says, "Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness according to what was written in the law of the Lord and his deeds from the first to the last, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah." That his acts of goodness are exactly that, because they were according to what was written in the law of the Lord, because he committed to following that. It's one more chapter. I'll kind of condense it, summarize it. Let's try to finish this. Chapter 36. When the people of the land took Jehoaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's place. Just notice that. The people made him king in his father's place in Jerusalem. Jehoaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Now the king of Egypt disposed him at Jerusalem, and he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Then the king of Egypt made Jehoaz, his brother, Eliakim, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and changed his name to Jehoiakim, and Necho took Jehoaz, his brother, and carried him off to Egypt. Keep track of these names as we go through. I'm just kidding. I couldn't keep track of them if they were my grandkids. But they're all very similar. But a couple of things I want to point out just in those first few verses is the normal succession that God set up. Which son of a king would take over? The eldest, the firstborn. But Jehoaz was not the firstborn son of King Josiah. And you actually can, if you want to write it down, we find the order of his sons in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 15. So he's actually the fourth there under the name of Shalom. So he was not God's choice. Remember in verse 1, it says that the people of the land took Jehoaz, the son of Joash, and made him king in his father's place. So he was the popular choice of the people. We know from 2 Kings chapter 23 that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. It doesn't specifically say that here. The purpose of the Passover was to remember the deliverance of bondage, right? Look where they are here in chapter 36. Egypt was that nation that God had delivered them from. I don't want to miss that. You know, we've gone through good king and bad king and good son and bad son and ones that followed the Lord, and we see the people following after the ways that the kings go. But now the king of Egypt disposed him at Jerusalem and imposed a tribute of 100 talents of silver and gold. So God had delivered them from Egypt. The people followed the wicked kings and forsook God. God had delivered them in victory. They escaped. Remember the whole Red Sea scene? God delivers them. They enter into the promised land. But here they forsake God and they turn their back on God. And when they turn away from God, who is right there? The enemy, right? Same for us, guys. When we turn our back on God, our old enemies that maybe we once defeated or God defeated and took out of our lives, but then we get stagnant or we turn away, and right there, the enemy is back. And here we see the enemy's back with a new vengeance. And it actually controlled Judah, renamed Judah's king. Sort of set it up as like a puppet kingdom. They were so they could tax the people, use their own people to tax the people. They were, in a sense, a buffer between them and Babylon. So it was like a mini kingdom of Egypt. They were controlled by Egypt. Verse 4 says, "Then the king of Egypt," I'm sorry, I read that. Verse 5, "Jehoiakim was 75 years old when he became king." Actually, I didn't read it, did I? "Then the king of Egypt," verse 4, "made Jehoiakim his brother, Eliakim, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoaz, his brother, and carried him off to Egypt." So took his brother off. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against him, bound him in bronze fetters, carried him off to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried off some of the articles from the house of the Lord to Babylon, put them in his temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim, the abominations which he did and what was found against him, indeed, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Then Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place. So this guy was so evil that we read he killed a prophet of the Lord. Jeremiah actually tells us that he burned a scroll of the Lord, took the word of God and burned it. The people of Israel were given over to idolatry at this point. And the sad thing is, Babylon was probably the most, I'm not sure how to say that, idolatrous nation in the world at the time. So that's what the people of God desired, was idolatry. So he gave them over to this nation. He gave them basically what they wanted. And we'll see, they go into this captivity for 70 years. In a sense, it worked, because they never again would fall into idolatry like that. They made a mess in other ways, and they had other issues, but not that. So Jehoiachin, verse 9, was 8 years old when he became king. I think it's actually 18. 2 Kings tells us 18. A lot of the historical books say 18. And he reigned in Jerusalem a little bit longer, 3 months and 10 days. Horrible reign. Horrible reigns. And he too did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 10 says, "And at the turn of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar summoned him and took him to Babylon with the costly articles from the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah, Jehoiakim's brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem." So the previous king of Judah, Jehoiakim, led this rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar. So now the king of Babylon comes with his armies against Jerusalem, and Jehoiachin is trying to please Nebuchadnezzar, trying to appease him, basically, and he submits himself, submits his family, submits all his leaders to him, to the Babylon king, and then he takes all the costly articles from the house of the Lord. Verse 11 says, "Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord," surprise, "and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord." What's interesting about him, too, is it says he didn't humble himself before Jeremiah, but he would seek him out. He would seek him out looking for counsel, but he wouldn't always follow it. It says he rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. "Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the nations and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem." So when we read about him in Kings, he was actually a constant threat against Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 34, we read that he completely disregarded the message of Jeremiah. Jeremiah actually warned him not to rebel against Babylon, but he actually had Jeremiah put into prison for that. Jeremiah held strong to the prophecy that was of the Lord, but he was punished for it. And this king completely disregarded the message from the prophet of God. Verse 15 says, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against the people till there was no remedy." Notice the depths of their rebellion. And even siding with these enemies, submitting themselves to these enemies. And in the depths of their rebellion against God, it says he has compassion on them. He had compassion on them. I talked earlier about the cost of love. We talk about the cost of following God, but there's a tremendous cost to God for loving us. You know, there's a tremendous cost when we love the people of God. You know, you expose yourself to hurt and wounds, often comes with vulnerability and pain. I think the saddest part about this, look at the end of verse 16. There was not repentance until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Why was there no remedy? They didn't want to repent. There was no repentance, so God couldn't forgive. There was no remedy at that point if they were unwilling to repent. 17 says, therefore, he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. See, some of these rulers would come in. Remember, the Assyrians would just absolutely annihilate, and they would displace the people. They would get them out of there. Babylon took on this kind of Egyptian approach, and they would submit them, make them a lower kingdom, get them to tax their own people. But Israel actually rebelled against Babylon three times until it finally got to this point. So they killed their young men with a sword in the house of the sanctuary. They had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. Verse 18, and the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Then he burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. Everything that was valuable, everything that was precious, the enemy destroyed. Jerusalem, they burned down the wall around it. Jerusalem was no longer a place of safety, no longer a place of security. This was the end of the Temple of Solomon. We'll see rebuilding in the days of Ezra. But the enemy came in. The people of Israel were exiled. Why? Let me ask you this. Were they exiled because of their sin? Kind of maybe an unfair trick question. They had sinned, but God had compassion. And he sent messengers and he sent prophets. So they were exiled and judged, and the city was destroyed because of their unwillingness to repent. That's why. We all have sin. We all have a need to repent. Even after we're saved, guys, and we sin, we repent for the purpose of relationship, that there wouldn't be a barrier, that there wouldn't be stumbling block between us and the Lord. Sin divides, sin separates. But they weren't exiled because of their sin. They were exiled because of their unwillingness to respond to the mercy of God, unwillingness to repent. Verse 20 says, and those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. I won't go into that a whole lot. You guys can read the very first part of Deuteronomy 15, talks about the Sabbath year, what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to cancel debt. If they had slaves, Hebrew slaves, they were supposed to set them free because they once were slaves. Right from the very beginning, that Sabbath year, they were supposed to let the land rest, not grow anything on it. So everything from the sixth year, God would bless, and they were to store that up for the seventh year. The seventh year, anything that grew was for all the people, for all the animals of the land, but they weren't to harvest that. They were to let the land rest. And from the very first time that order was given, and it wasn't so much about the land, it was about their obedience. And they disobeyed that from the very first, from the very start. So there would be blessing and abundance in the sixth year. And when the seventh year came along, it was like, wow, this is bonus. I'm going to collect the gravy. And they neglected the Sabbath for the land. So that's why we have, as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So they owed God 70 years of Sabbath years, which means they disregarded, disobeyed for 490 years as a nation, disregarded that command. So now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, this is sort of the intro to Ezra. Okay, this between verse 21 and verse 22, 70 years pass. So they didn't inhabit the land. The land is allowed to rest. All that time that they owed those makeup Sabbath years, the land is allowed to rest. So the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God in heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. So Persia then allows Israel to come back in and rebuild, given another chance. So the book of Ezra starts off talking about that, the rebuilding of things that were destroyed. So we'll pick up in Ezra next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminders in here. And Lord, just the picture of death, the picture of the cost of sin that we see here. But even when the people forsook you, Lord, that your response is mercy, your response is love, to give opportunity for repentance. And Lord, if there's anything in our lives that's, I won't even say a mess, a sin, Lord, that maybe like this king, we've hid, we've disguised, I pray, Father, that you'd reveal it to us and that it would be quickly confessed, that restoration would happen. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.